the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
This evening we're starting a new series entitled Life in a Minor Key, a series that aims to help us become better acquainted with the practice of lament. Over three Sunday evenings, through study, prayer and discussion, we're going to be exploring three psalms, Psalm 10, Psalm 77 and Psalm 13. But before we think about the first of those psalms, it's necessary, I think, to place the subject of lament into context and also to define what we mean by it. Mark Vrogop, in his book Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, begins his exploration of the subject of lament with this question. He asks his readers, "Who taught you to cry?" In response, Vrogop goes on to say this. The answer, of course, is no one. Although you don't remember it, the first sound you made when you left the warm and protected home of your mother's womb was a loud wail. And as I'm sure many of us know from our own personal experience, crying is part and parcel of our humanity. We cry because we live in a world that is broken, and we cry because at times it feels like our own personal world, the world of our inner self, is broken too. And yet, despite the fact that tears and sorrow are part of our common human experience, often when we dare to pluck up the courage to express our struggles with our friends, we are met with a measure of bewilderment. If you've ever found yourself on the receiving end of that kind of honest encounter, you've probably, like I have, tried to reply positively or sought to make some personal connection with the often visceral pain being expressed. Yet in reality, neither of those responses will do, because they don't speak the right language. What's needed, more than anything else, is the language of lament. When we lament, we confront the reality that we are living between two poles. Poles like the faces of two magnets, which, when we bring them in close proximity to one another, either push away and deflect, or crash together with an irresistible but unseen force. One pole is our experience of a fallen, broken world that has the potential to cause pain almost beyond belief. And the other pole is our trust in a sovereign God who cares to a measure that is far beyond our comprehension. But let's first take a step back and ask the obvious question, what is lament? Firstly, it's important to notice that lament is not the same as crying, in the same way that groaning is not the same as moaning. There is, in fact, something uniquely biblical about lament. We discover good evidence for that as we look through the book of Psalms, since over a third of them are songs of lament. And we have one whole book, of course, in the Old Testament, Lamentations, dedicated to the practice of lament, as the prophet describes to God with heart-rending, raw emotion what he sees around him. In particular, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem. And lament is much more than crying. Lament is a form of prayer. It's more than expressing our sorrow or giving relief to our emotions. Lament is talking to God about our pain. Lament is God's gracious invitation for us to pour out our fears and our frustrations and our confusion when life doesn't seem to make much sense and when God seems to be in hiding. And the overwhelming purpose of lament is to help us renew our confidence in God. Lament is prayer in pain that leads to trust. And the reason why the practice of lament is so uniquely biblical and why it is such a necessary part of how we relate to God within the context of our broken world is expressed succinctly in another quote from the same book by Mark Vrogop. He writes this, "Of all the people on the planet, Christians know the arc of redemptive history. We know what's going to happen in the end. We know of the one who makes all wrong things right. And so it just seems to me that of all people on the planet, Christians ought to be the ones who master the language of the in-between world, the language of lament." And notice too, if you will, the direction of travel. Lament always leads somewhere. It's not a hankering for the past. It's a hungering for the future. As we lament, we vocalize our longing for the day when, as John writes in the book of Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's also worth noticing that prayers of lament have a particular structure. Whilst it's not always easy to spot these divisions within the Psalms, they are typically there for us to uncover. There are four: turning, complaining, asking, trusting. So let's turn back to our psalm and see if we can spot these elements within the psalmist's writing. Now, before we look at the text, it's probably worthwhile mentioning that Psalm 10 is in reality only half of the original song, since Psalms 9 and 10 are actually one psalm. The main evidence to support that view is that when read in the original Hebrew, these two psalms taken together form an acrostic poem. Psalm 9 verse 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 9 verse 3 begins with the second letter. Psalm 9 verse 5 begins with the third letter, and so on. You get the idea. Right up to the 22nd letter in Psalm 10 verse 17. And the reason for writing the first part of this song is to remind people that God can be known. Notice, if you will, the confident tone of verse 10 of Psalm 9. David writes this: "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." But as we have seen from our reading, the tone of writing has shifted. Psalm 10 moves the writer away from a consideration of God's character and God's name to provide us with a worked example as to how best to apply the lessons of faith within a time of specific personal crisis. And the exposed honesty of Psalm 10 is only possible because of the quality of relationship David has with God, as revealed by Psalm 9. Knowing that God invites this kind of dialogue, I think, is hugely unburdening. We're prone to resist talking to God about our struggles, whether through shame or anxiety or fear of rejection. Concerns that lead us at times to almost spiritual paralysis. But lament gets us moving again, albeit with ungainly and stumbling steps. So let's see if we can find those four elements of lament within our psalm, and then we'll look briefly at what each has to say to us. Firstly, then, you remember the first of the four is turning. Look, if you will, to Psalm 10 and verse 1. David writes, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" The psalmist, even from within the pain of his current circumstances, directs his attention to the only one who can provide any answers. David turns to face God. He directs his gaze upward. And David's question comes from a place of grief. Yet rather than choosing to shout his pain into the enveloping darkness, he shouts at God instead. The point is that when pain creates struggles or poses hard questions, lament invites us to talk to God, even if it's messy, even if it's awkward. Being frank with God is far better than faking it and pretending that all is well. So that's the first of the four, turning. And then we see the second element, complaining, between verses 2 and verses 11. In this section, David lays out the particular circumstances that have caused him so much distress. And as I said earlier, this is more of a groan than a moan. There's something deeply affecting about the psalmist's description of those who are in opposition to God and to his people. Notice how David airs his grievances to God with a well-informed perspective. He has examined the character and the mindset of God's enemies. He says, "They boast about the cravings of their hearts. They bless the greedy and revile the Lord." Notice too that David has rooted out first-hand evidence of the cruelty that these people are inflicting on others. "They lie in wait near villages from ambush. They murder the innocent." And as a result, he is affronted by their arrogance. Look at verse 11. "The wicked say to themselves, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. And whilst David here is describing a particular situation that was deeply affecting him in his day, we too, I'm sure, can relate to David's frustration as we look around and see evidence of injustice and discrimination, as we see the poor increasingly marginalised and the most vulnerable people in our community, those suffering from abuse or mental health conditions, those homeless or in the grip of addiction, ignored or stigmatised. Shouldn't we too cry out to God? And shouldn't we too, like David, pray and lament, knowing and being well informed about what is happening around us? Glenn Packiam, in his blog post, Five Things to Know About Lament, talks about this element of lament as being much more than simply complaining. He says this: a complaint is an accusation against God that maligns his character. But lament is an appeal to God based on confidence in his character, which is why the psalmist is able to move forward. He's not stuck with the knowledge that he has that is now weighing him down like an oversized backpack. Instead, he brings his requests to God. He releases the straps of his burden and he places it at God's feet, which takes us neatly into the third element of lament, asking. And we see this between verses 12 and verses 15. So David continues verse 12 with these words: "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless." God's character is one of justice. And David asks for God to reveal himself to those he describes as the victims and the fatherless in verse 14. In this section, he uses three words for God. God is Jehovah Lord, the God who keeps his promises. And he is also El and Elohim, the God of power and might. I think there is a great danger in unremitting sorrow. It can create a deadly silence in us as we give in to either despair or denial. But lament does neither of those things. It invites us to demand that God acts. Now, I'm not sure that I'm overly comfortable with what would appear to be such a forthright plea. But David makes it. He makes it not because he's arrogant, but because he knows God's character. Which leads us to the final element of lament, trusting. The words that we read from verses 16 to 18 of Psalm 10. And whilst pain creates disappointment, lament provides the language that dares to hope once more. No longer are we being drawn into a cul-de-sac of despair, but instead we are given a conduit for our faith to be renewed. David concludes with these words: "The Lord is King forever and ever." Whatever his circumstances were, David trusts in God. Whatever distress he finds himself consumed by, David has confidence in God. Do you remember the words I quoted right at the start of this evening's talk? As Christians, we know the arc of redemptive history. We know what's going to happen in the end. We know of the one who makes all wrong things right. As I was writing this talk for tonight, I quite quickly came to the conclusion that lament doesn't really feature highly in my Christian experience. And I was challenged by another of Vrogop's phrases. He writes this: "We need to recover the ancient practice of lament and the grace that comes through it. Christianity suffers when lament is missing." In conclusion, just summing up, I think lament allows us to do three things and to do them really well. Firstly, lament allows us to vocalise our sorrows. We're able to describe the deepest rumblings, the doubts and despair of our inner life in a healthy, God-directed way. Secondly, lament also allows us to have the capacity to empathise with others. We're able to weep with those who weep. We're able to mourn with those who mourn. And thirdly, lament helps us to memorialise particular lessons that we learn on the way. We learn things in times of sorrow that help us to grow and mature, things that become touchstones for our spiritual journey. That's why the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. We know that to be true because we learn more about someone at a funeral than we ever do at a party. And I think we'd learn more about ourselves too through the practice of lament. I'm increasingly convinced that the church needs good lamenters, those who are prepared to stand in the gap, those who cry out to God, not simply, of course, for themselves, but for everyone else. Let's pray, shall we, as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who is always open to hear our prayers and to hear our concerns. We thank you that we have a God who we can approach. We thank you for the privilege of that, a privilege that has been won through the suffering and the sorrow of the servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to approach you with honesty. Help us to take on these prayers of lament as we see things around us, as we feel things within us that we need to bring to you. Help us to be confident to do so. And help us, we pray, to be those who will always be prepared to be honest with our Father. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.